Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Thank you, Mary. Let's just pray. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? Oh, there is nothing we can say. And Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for this story about Jacob and what you did for him. And we pray that we would be able to understand how we may be able to apply that to our own lives and to the lives of those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Two weeks in the book of Genesis, by looking at the story of Jacob and his mother Rebecca, by executing a plan to steal Esau's rightful blessing. Esau was the firstborn, only just by a minute or two, but that blessing would have been due to him as the firstborn son. And Jacob and Rebecca put this plan together to steal that blessing from his father Isaac. And Keith talked us through that story in Genesis 27. The plan went well, and Isaac was fooled into blessing Jacob. So all was well and good. Well, actually, it wasn't. Esau, unsurprisingly, was mad at his brother. And in verse 41 of 27, we're told that he wanted to kill Jacob. And Rebekah was so concerned about Esau's anger that she sends Jacob away. So the plan that had been so cunningly contrived results in Rebekah sending away the son she loved. We read that in Genesis 25, verse 28. No doubt turning her other son, Esau, and maybe Isaac, against her. Esau stays at home. He enjoys the comforts of home and maybe the inheritance, while Jacob's treasury leads him to flee to Haran, which is where we pick up the story in verse 10. Our picture to this point of the narrative is of a deceitful, dishonest man taking what wasn't his to take. It doesn't paint a picture of a man of God as his father or his grandfather Abraham had been. Yet it is to this dishonest, deceitful schemer that God speaks and meets, as we have read. In fact, Paul refers to this exact situation in his letter to the Romans in chapter 9, and I'll put it on the screen there, I hope that's readable. And he says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived by one man, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's plan of election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, so that Esau will serve Jacob. So it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. In some ways, this is a difficult concept, and one which I don't wish to get into, nor have the time to do so tonight. But you can hear Jonathan's talk from our studies in Romans on the website. From a worldly point of view, Jacob would not be your first choice of man that God would choose to speak to. In fact, Jacob's family line would eventually lead to the birth of Jesus himself. So maybe the first thing we can consider or take away tonight is that those whom the world, and also we might think of as bad or poor choices, are not outside of God's reach. We ourselves may be in that place. We might think we're not someone whom God would approach and love. But the story of Jacob should encourage us to realise we're not outside of God's reach and mercy. And in fact, those of us who are Christians were exactly in that place. We were sinners, and probably, and are, indeed still are, yet God called us to himself. Not for any reason that we could ever give or suggest, but simply because he called us. We certainly didn't deserve God meeting with us, and I hope none of us thinks there are reasons why God chose us. There is and was nothing in us for God to choose us. We were dead in our sins, and it tells us again in Romans that but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yet God met us, as he did with Jacob, while we were still sinners. We can't answer or ever justify this decision by God. It's one of those mysteries we simply have to accept. And that's partly why we sang that song, Thank You for Saving Me, What Can I Say? Yet we take encouragement that where someone was not close to God, acting selfishly and deceitfully to his godly father Isaac, God still met with Jacob. He wasn't beyond God's reach or mercy. Before we look at how God met with Jacob, let's consider one other irony in this story. God's plan was to bless Jacob. We read in that reading in Romans that it was in his intention that Esau would serve Jacob. So already written before history, it was God's plan to bless Jacob and to give him that blessing, and yet Jacob tries and steals a blessing that God wanted to give him anyway. I wonder if at times we're in that place where maybe we lose patience with God and trying to make something happen that in time that maybe was in God's plan anyway. The other thing to note is that Jacob's actions lead to consequences. And though God meets him and blesses him, he still faces being away from the family. At this time, he's travelling alone to Haran. It wasn't a comfortable place to be. He could have been in the comfort of his own bed and home. Again, we can take encouragement from this. When we sin, that sin may have consequences. And with those consequences, we may well have to face. But God can still meet with us. He may not remove the consequences of our sin, but he will be with us as we deal with them. We must not assume that where we ask for forgiveness, that means everything is wiped away. Yes, God forgives us, absolutely. But our sin may well still have consequences that we have to work through, as Jacob's did. So, we have Jacob, no doubt brought up with a real knowledge of God, who behaves selfishly and deceitfully and as such faces isolation on a long road to Haran. At the end of his first long day alone in the dark, quite possibly not safe, he rests his head on a stone for a pillow. One wonders what may have gone through his mind. Maybe he's questioning his actions and wondering why he had acted so rashly. And in so doing, he falls asleep and then has this dream. God speaks to him. I don't know if any of you have had dreams where you feel God has spoken to you. It does happen often in other parts of the world where Christians maybe are not able to meet with other Christians. Maybe they are isolated with fear of persecution. But equally, maybe sometimes God speaks to us in ways maybe we are not sure of. Maybe we've gone to bed with our thoughts in turmoil and we pray as we go to sleep, and maybe we arise with maybe some clarity. And that's one way in which God may have spoken to us and calmed our thoughts through the night. But equally, God may have given us a dream. Well, he certainly met with Jacob. Maybe it didn't clarify confusion for Jacob, probably only increased it. And yet God spoke powerfully to him. He reaffirmed the promise he'd made to Abraham and to Isaac. He made specific promises to Jacob himself. And the effect of this encounter was that Jacob was changed to a man who would now follow God. So before we look at each of these items in turn, let's consider God's unexpected encounter. God met Jacob almost really when he least expected it. I don't think he went to bed thinking of God, and this often has been the case in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, oh, that is really small, isn't it? I'm sorry. In Exodus chapter 3, I'll read it. It says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from within a bush. Moses saw the bush ablaze with fire, but it was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and see this marvelous sight. Why is this bush not burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" It was a pretty unexpected encounter. Or in Acts chapter 22, Paul is writing this and says, "I persecuted this way," that was the Christian church, "even to the death, detaining both men and women, throwing them into the prison. As the high priest and the whole council can testify about me, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and I was on my way to apprehend these people and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I was approaching Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" Paul, Saul then, was not in a place to meet the risen Lord Jesus, or even seeking out the Lord. He was persecuting Christians, and yet God met him, as he did with Moses, who also was just shepherding the sheep, and as he did with Jacob, who was just resting his head. So this first part of the dream tells us that God speaks when it may not be expected. He meets those whom he chooses to meet. They may not be the people we expect God would speak to. So let's not make presumptions. Often the reality is that God will meet those we wouldn't expect them to meet at all. We should be those, therefore, who welcome all without judgment. I had a conversation this morning, actually, with someone who works in an environment where he deals with people that most people in society would not want to deal with. And I said to him, I said, actually, it reminds me of the fact that when you think of Jesus, he actually went to the people that nobody else wanted to go to. And that this person actually was a representation of Christ in that environment. Most people would not want to be in that place. And often the people we would not want to be dealing with are the people that God will come and meet with. So we should welcome all without judgment. For those of us whom God has met, what an amazing privilege that God chose to meet with us and show his love to us. Let us not take this for granted. It's so easy to forget, isn't it, that he chose us whilst we were still sinners. Let's now turn to the rest of the dream. As I said, God makes promises to Jacob, which in the circumstances are remarkable. Let's see what God has said. Firstly then, God reaffirms his promise. The dream is of staircase, not a ladder, where people say, I think it used to be said a ladder, but actually the new NIV now says a staircase, and I think that is the correct translation, where God is standing above the staircase and angels are descending and ascending the staircase. Above the staircase, God speaks to Jacob and reaffirms this promise he had given to Abraham and then to Isaac, that the land Jacob was sleeping in would be his and his descendants, that he would be blessed through having many descendants, and that people would be blessed through him and his descendants. This blessing was not just for Jacob. It wasn't just for his benefit, but for all peoples. He goes on to say, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. In about a dozen places in the Bible, the Lord is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This name of God emphasized the covenant that God made with Israel and then with all his offspring. And God repeated this covenant to three generations: to Abraham, who he first calls out of Ur to the land of Canaan. He established the covenant with him. He then reaffirms the same covenant with Isaac, and then later, as we've just read, with Jacob. When God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush in preparation for bringing the people out of Egypt, he called himself, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we read in Exodus 3. He also instructed Moses to identify the Lord by that name when speaking to the Israelites. Jesus himself referred to this and used God's name to teach a lesson on the resurrection to the Sadducees. Keith referred to this 2 weeks ago about the resurrection of the dead. He said, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus points out the verb am is in the present tense. He was saying that he is their God, showing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive, and that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the same as Jesus. In Acts 3, as Peter preaches to the Jews, he refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a name that his hearers would have used commonly in worship. Peter and John had just healed a lame man who was standing before them. And Peter attributes the miracle to the power of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, working through Jesus. In other words, Peter was very careful to link the miracle to the one and only God of their fathers. The same God who spoke to the patriarchs was at work in their midst, and Jesus should get the glory. And he goes on in that Acts 3 passage to say to the Jews that the God you revere is the same God you have crucified. Verse 15, he says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And as he closes this preaching to this group of Jews, he reminds his hearers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was fulfilling his covenant with them. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. It is clear from these examples that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is both alive and is the Father who speaks to Jesus at his baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the same God that runs through the whole course of history. What Jacob would not have known was that this staircase was a picture, not only of how God would bless Jacob and his descendants by God reaching down to him, but that the promise would be further fulfilled when God reached down through his son Jesus, who effectively became the staircase, where he bridged the gap between heaven and earth, between God and man. Jesus, this bridge, came from the line of Jacob. And you and I are still blessed today because of the promise that God made to Jacob. This was all part of God's grace to Jacob, but part of God's grace for the whole world. So we, those of us who are Christians, are part of the fulfillment of that promise that we read just now. Jesus confirmed that he in fact was that physical representation of the staircase in Jacob's dream, when he said in John 1, then he declared, "Truly, truly, I tell you, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's the exact picture that Jacob had of angels ascending and descending on the staircase, where Jesus says himself that he, the Son of Man, is the staircase where those angels are ascending and descending upon him. So secondly, let's have a look at God's promises to Jacob himself. These were personal promises to Jacob, and there were several in verse 15. He says, "I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have accomplished what I promised." Jacob was alone in the desert. He had lost his family, but God now was trying to reassure him. It may appear that things have gone wrong, but God's reassuring Jacob at this point. In the future, maybe Jacob will think back to these promises that God gave him. Things don't always go according to plan for Jacob. He spends 7 years working to marry the wife he wanted, only to be deceived himself and marry a wife that wasn't the one he wanted, and having to work another 7 years to marry the one he actually wanted in the first place. Maybe he remembered these promises: "I will not leave you until I've accomplished you. I will watch over you wherever you go." God was keeping a watchful eye, reassuring him. And yet, I wonder, as Christians, can we apply these promises to our own lives? Let's have a look at them individually. Firstly, "I am with you." Jesus made the same promise to all believers. In Matthew 28, he says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus promises to be with his followers, Christians, to the end of the age. So certainly that promise, "I am with you," given to Jacob, was given to us. Secondly, "I will watch over you." Although I couldn't find the exact words spoken by Jesus, they can be implied from what we've just read, but also from Romans 8, verse 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So although we might not be able to say Jesus used exactly those words, this idea of he will watch over us is quite clear through this. He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, and he works all things together for the good of those who love him. He couldn't do that if he wasn't watching over us day by day. So I think we can say that promise applies to us as it did to Jacob. The third promise, "I will bring you back," and I've combined the third and the fourth together, "and not leave you till I have accomplished what I have promised you." In some ways, being brought back and God completing the work are closely related together. For those of us who are Christians, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is a new life. For the Israelites, they crossed the Jordan River to take that physical land. But for us, it is being born again into a new life, leaving the old life behind. Howard spoke last Sunday morning about how our new lives should reflect the character of God. However, it may be that from time to time we drift away, or maybe we even deliberately walk away from God. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, wrote, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" We may get drawn away by the things of the world, materialism, greed, envy, excessive ambition, pride, and so on. Many things can cause us to get distracted from God. "I will bring you back and not leave you until I have accomplished what I have promised," says the Lord. And Paul says in Philippians, "In every prayer for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He will bring us back and he will accomplish what he has promised. So all the promises God made to Jacob apply to us too. And finally, God's encounter changes Jacob. So he's reaffirmed his promise, his covenant he's made. He's given specific encouraging promises to Jacob that we can apply to our own lives through scripture. And then finally, God's encounter changes Jacob. This selfish, deceitful man changes after his encounter with the living God. He sets up an altar to God to worship him, and he commits to serve him and give a tenth of what he has. His selfishness is changed to generosity by committing to give a tenth of what he had. From someone who apparently had not given God a thought, he now worships the living God. And so it is for those who become Christians. We may have been going along, giving God no thought at all in our lives. We may have been deceitful, selfish, or simply just living our lives without a thought for God. But God met with us, and everything changed. We wish to worship God, the God who died for us, to live our lives for him, and to give to him. Maybe you're not in that place yet, but even if you think you're too bad for God, please remember Jacob. He unexpectedly met with God, and God changed him. No one is beyond God's reach. For those of us who are Christians, may it be that as Solomon wrote, that God will keep falsehood and lies from us, that he will give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us our daily bread. Otherwise, it may be that we have too much and disown God and say, "Who is the Lord?" Let us not be drawn away by the lure of the world and its false promises, but let us remember the grace God has shown us, as he did to Jacob thousands of years ago, to bring us from death to life. Let us be those who reflect the character of God, because God has changed us by our encounter with him and because of our thankfulness for what he has done for us. Amen.